Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. We continue in the diamond mind of Romans, okay? And yeah. Everybody have a bulletin? If not, you can get them back there, or Shannon will hand them to you. And Shannon, when I go like this, I want you to make your noise, okay? Practice. There you go. Okay. All right. All right. The name of my sermon is, or the title of my sermon is, The Root of Life. Verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble in the day of the Jewish people so as not to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. This sounds very familiar to the text I preached on last week, because remember, Paul wanted to know if the Jews were going to be saved or not. And he pretty much starts again. So Paul is asking whether the Jews can be saved. And the answer is yes, they can. All right. Although the overwhelming majority of the Jews at the time of Paul rejected Jesus, there is still a remnant that accepts them, and they're part of the church in Rome, okay? But because the Jews rejected Christ, the door was open to the Gentiles to accept Jesus. And who are the Gentiles? We are. There you go. All right. You see how cool that is? Okay. I might just do this the whole time. This is God's plan for salvation, though. That the entire world will have the opportunity to be saved through the Jewish Messiah. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, salvation is from the Jews. And that's true. Furthermore, Paul hopes that the mission to the Gentiles that he's leading, he's hoping that that sparks the Jews to jealousy so that they might accept Jesus also. Paul realizes the Jews' rejection is not permanent. Bob Hewley says, Israel's rejection is not permanent, it is purposeful. Through it, the Gentiles have been included. This question expected a no answer. Israel's unbelief is not a permanent situation. And later we're going to find out that unbelief is not a permanent situation for anybody. Amen? Verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? Utley says, God's plan of including the Gentiles served two purposes. One, God's redemption for all humankind. That's why he chose the Jewish people, so that everyone would know Yahweh, okay? And Yahweh is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? Even back in the Old Testament. Second, God's restoration of a repentant remnant of Israel to personal faith. So eventually there's going to be repentance on the part of the Jews. He goes on to say that regarding number two, the restoration of Israel. One, does it talk about an end-time Jewish revival? Two, Jewish believers of the first century and every century? Or three, modern messianic synagogues could be the promised fulfillment? And I should have written the word up. Messianic, it's from the word Messiah, okay? So these are Jews who believe Jesus is the Messiah, okay? They believe he's Christ. He's the Son of God. And if you've ever met a Messianic Jew, they're on fire for Jesus Christ. Okay? But I believe it's all three. Maybe we are experiencing the beginning of an end-time Jewish revival. And if so, that means Jesus is coming. Are we ready? There you go. All right. And I talked last week, there's over 50,000 Messianic Jews in the United States. And 20 years ago, that wasn't the case, Pastor. So this could be the last day. Okay, we don't know. All right? Verse 13, I am talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry and the hope that I may somehow rouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Although Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, he still loves his people and hopes for their salvation. Why did Paul become the apostle to the Gentiles? Because the Jews wouldn't listen to him. They stoned him. They beat him with rods, okay? They put him in prison. So he said, well, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. But even though they did all these things to Paul, he still loves his people. And he wants them to be saved, okay? Matthew Henry says, as a kinsman to the Jews, here's a word of excitement and exhortation to them, to stir them up to receive and embrace the gospel offer. This God intended in his favor to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy, and Paul endeavors to enforce it accordingly. When we hear about Paul talking about the Jewish people and wanting them to be saved, and one text Pastor Perry preached on, he even wished he would be damned so that the Jewish people could be saved. When you see that kind of passion for lost souls, do we have that kind of passion for our loved ones and our friends and neighbors? We should, right? We should. Because we don't want anyone to perish, right? We should have that same kind of fire that he has. But do we let fear or rejection or political correctness get in our way? No, we shouldn't, all right? Everybody, no! All righty, good. A good example of this, and I've mentioned her before, is Irenae. She's about 2 foot tall, and she was on our council. She comes to the Spanish service, okay? And she gets her family to come to church, not all the time. But what she tells them, she just tells them, I want you to be in heaven with me. That's all she says. And she tears up when she tells her family that, her sister. She says, I want you to be in heaven with me. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Verse 15. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul is saying that when the Jews do accept Jesus, it will be another grand resurrection, because it's going to be a surprise, just like the resurrection, and it's going to be new life. And it's going to be new life for the Jewish people, but also for the church. The church is going to rejoice. This will be a joyous day for the church. It will be a time of renewal. John Gill writes, the reviving the work of God among the Gentile churches, who having laid long in a dead, lifeless, lukewarm, and indifferent frame of spirit, will be aroused and quickened. So the church is going to wake up at this wonderful work of grace upon the Jews. And besides, it will be as unexpected by them, as surprising to them as a person's being raised from the dead would be. Yea, as joyful and as welcome to them as if a man received his nearest relation and friend from the dead. Have you ever had a friend or a family member accept Jesus Christ as Savior? And how does that make you feel? Great, right? Great. I shared with the church that my cousin Doug was my old drinking and drugging buddy back in high school and college. He never quit. And last January, I had an opportunity. He came to faith, and he wanted me to baptize him and his whole household. So I went to Palm Desert, and I baptized them all in the jacuzzi, and it was like the Book of Acts, okay? This is a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, okay? Well, 5 months later, my cousin Doug died. But we could rejoice, right? Because I know I'm going to see him in heaven, right? Has anybody else had a loved one come to Christ? You want to share it? Your brother came to Christ, huh? Is that Gerald? Yeah, okay. Okay. Well, praise be to God. Doesn't that make you feel good? Yeah. It's great when... Paula was here last night, and as you know, many of you know, Bruce fell off a roof and was in St. Joseph's Hospital when Jesus spoke to him, just like the Damascus Road, and he accepted Christ. And she couldn't even speak about it. She couldn't even talk about it last night, okay? Because it's so powerful, okay? Pastor Robin, with your jail girls, right? How do you explain that, okay? It's impossible, right? Don't cry, okay? And that brings me to the other example. The inmates who come to Amazing Grace bring life and light to our church, okay? I believe they bring a refreshing to our church and new life. And it may even cause some of us to envy them because we want the same Holy Spirit fire they have, all right? You know, they'll stand up and raise their hands when they sing, and they sing really loud, whether they know how to sing or not. Okay? It makes us feel good, right? It's a refreshing for the church. And also what I've noticed over the years, I've been doing jail ministry about 15 years, is that when they come in, they're not afraid to say, hey, I've been in jail. Okay? And I was doing drugs. They're not afraid to do that. So what's that do for the church? It means we can say, hey, in the past I was hooked on alcohol. Okay? Or I was a lustful person. Okay? It gives us permission because we know it's a safe place. All right? And I'll use an example. I've used it before, but you see the block glass windows there? For those of you who haven't been with us that long, what was there before? Plexiglass, okay? Broken, dark, and dingy crinkle glass, this plexiglass, okay? And it was ugly, okay? And it made the whole place dark, okay? And what would happen, we lost about 5 laptops because all they had to do was push in the bottom, crawl in, get the laptop, and crawl out, okay? So we lost about 5 laptops that way, all right? So finally we had a handyman who came to us from Intent, and I'll say his name, Hector, okay? And that was, what was it, 8 years ago, Hector? How long have you been? 7? It's been a long time, you know? And I said, it was Pastor Robin's idea to put in glass block, and I went down to the Home Depot, and I looked, and I measured this in the glass, exact same size. So I said, hey, Hector, can you put glass block in these things? He said, sure, no problem, okay? So he put the glass block in, and it just lit the place up, okay? So much so that we have to put drapes over here so that we can see the PowerPoint, okay? There was so much light that came in, okay? It's completely different, okay? It was so dark before. And then Hector confessed to me a while after that. He said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I've never done glass block before. Okay. So if you're sitting by the glass block, you might want to move, okay? They've been good all this time. But do you see how God's hand worked in that? And do you see the light that came in? And that's what happens with the inmates when they come here. They bring light and life, okay? And that's what's going to happen when the Jews come back into the church, okay? It's going to bring light and life. Amen? Verse 16, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And he's primarily talking about the nation of Israel here. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. So this is an analogy Paul is using. The broken off branches are the unbelieving Israelites or Jews. The wild olive shoots are the believing Gentiles. Or you can put you and me. The root, now this is interesting because according to what Paul is saying here, the root is the patriarchs or Abraham. For the church, Christ. But it's really Christ, okay? Because the root is God, okay? And the olive tree, this is a symbol of the nation of Israel even today, but it's also a symbol of the church, okay? And Matthew Henry talked about the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, and I think that's a good analogy. Because we're all the people of God, right? We're all the people of God. Dennis Davidson, the Baptist pastor, wrote, note that God did not cut down salvation's tree and plant a new one. God's choice was to graft other branches into His true and eternal root. Thus, the church does not replace the synagogue, but is joined to the historic root of Israel, extending from Abraham to Christ. God has but one tree, indicating that there is but one people of God. Once again, salvation is from the Jews. We as Gentiles have been engrafted in, while the Jews who rejected Christ have been broken off. Now what's interesting, at this time, if you had a wild olive root, they were hardy. So what you would do is you would engraft good branches from, let's say, civilized olive trees so that good fruit would come forth. Paul is switching that around, okay? The root is good, and he's plugging in these wild sprouts, and they're going to bear fruit, okay? By the way, does this sound familiar? Okay, about bearing fruit and being grafted in and branches and vines. Does that sound familiar? You think maybe Jesus was familiar with this? He writes in John 15. By the way, your homework is John 15. Okay, read John 15. Because it ties in very well, right, Mr. Roman? Okay. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So who's the vine or the root? Jesus, okay? The Son of God. Did the Son of God exist at the time of Abraham? Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. I didn't even have to do it, okay? If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Okay? So I'm going to talk about the fruit that we're to bear in a little bit. But do you see, Jesus and Paul are on the same page, right? We need to be connected to the vine, to the root, all right? But do you see how blessed we are? That we've been engrafted in? Isn't that cool? Yeah, okay. We're engrafted into this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And how would you describe that relationship with Jesus Christ? How would you describe it? Mighty? Peace? Love? What's that? It's hard to describe, isn't it? It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Would you trade that for anything? How about a Ferrari? No? Okay. How about if you won the lottery? No? Okay. How about a six-pack of beer? There was a time you would have, huh? Right? Okay. Me too. Okay, there was a time I did also. Okay. Verse 18. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So we get to the point, who is the root? And Paul is pointing to Abraham, like I said, because he's the father of faith. And he was the first one to recognize God and hear the voice of God. It's amazing that out of all the people in the world, nobody else heard God or cared about it until Abraham came. So that's why he's so special. He heard. He heard the voice of God. All right? But he's still not the root. God is the root, okay? Once again, John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Matthew Henry writes, conversion is the grafting in of wild branches into the good olive. We must be cut off from the old stock and be brought into a union with a new root. So it means a complete change, right? Those that are grafted into the good olive tree partake of the root and fatness of the olive. It is applicable to a saving union with Christ. All that are by a lively faith grafted into Christ partake of Him as the branches of the root. It's kind of interesting. He wrote it in the 1700s, but he said lively faith. What's implied there is there were people with dead faith, right? So lively faith. Received from His fullness. But it is here spoken of a visible church membership from which the Jews were as branches broken off, and so the Gentiles were grafted in. The Gentiles being grafted into the church partake of the same privileges that the Jews did, the root and the fatness. The olive tree is the visible church. The root of this tree was Abraham, not the root of life. So Abraham's not the root of life. So Christ is only the root. But the root of first accepting is Abraham, okay? He was the first one to accept the life. He is the first with whom the covenant was so solemnly made. So who's the root of life? Jesus, our God. Because was the Son of God there? And I'll point out a couple things I did last night. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he had a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord talked to him as a person, right? Who is that person? The Son of God, right? Who's the Son of God? Jesus. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fire by Nebuchadnezzar? There was a fourth person in there. who kept them from being burned. Who was that? The Son of God. All right? Do you see why Jesus said, before Abraham is, I am? Or before Abraham was, I am? Okay. Now, in review of last week, does this text and the text about the vine and branches, does that describe religion or a relationship? Relationship, right? A very intimate relationship, so much so that you're engrafted in, okay? So are we prideful or arrogant about this relationship? No. We should be humble and thankful, right? Eutley says, the rejection of the Old Testament chosen Israel was part of God's plan for the redemption of all humanity. Jewish self-righteousness, racial arrogance, and legalism clearly accentuated the need for faith. Faith in Yahweh and His Messiah is the key to right standing, not human religious performance. But remember, the rejection of Israel was for the purpose of redeeming the whole of humanity. There is no place for human pride, neither Jewish nor Gentile. This apparently is a message that the Roman Church needed to hear. Remember, it's a divided church between Gentiles and Jews, and they're fighting. Is this a message the church needs to hear today? Right. We just need to be thankful, right? Thankful that we're in Christ. And a question, where did all the humility in the church go? And I don't know if it's the cultural influence or just false teaching, but there should be no pride, okay? Yeah. And there's a guy who comes here on Saturday night. Saturday night we don't have a really large numerical service, but we're blessed. There's a lot of angels in the seats. And Jack sits right there in front of them. And Jack goes to a Nazarene church, but he worships every opportunity he can. So he started coming to our 5:30 service, and it's great. And what I'm the reason I mentioned Jack is he's got a kingdom perspective. Okay? He goes to different Bible-teaching churches, and that's where the divide is, okay? Churches that believe this is the Word of God, and others that just believe it's a book that can be interpreted. He goes to churches that are Bible-teaching churches that believe this is the Word of God. But it doesn't matter to him whether it's Lutheran or Presbyterian, or he just wants to hear the Word of God, okay? And that's a kingdom perspective, right? And I thank God for him being here, okay? Because he gets it. He gets it. We're not competing. There's no competition. Okay? We're all part of the same vine and branches, right? So if one part grows, we all grow. And there's been this unhealthy competition, like you're saying, Pastor, between churches. Hey, believe there's enough souls out there for all of us to try to save, right? There's more people not going to church than going to church. And then, unfortunately, what happens is, I call it Lutheran evangelism. What you do is you invite somebody from another Lutheran church to your church. And when they come to your church, you got a convert. You're just changing deck chairs, right? On the same boat. That's what you're doing. Okay? It drives me crazy. Because there's so many people out there who don't know Jesus and who are perishing. And here we are, inviting our friends to go to another church to our Easter service. What? Go to your own church and take some unchurched friends with you, okay? I digress. Okay, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. Eutley says, Paul explains why the Jews were rejected. It was because of their unbelief, not because the Gentiles were loved more. The Gentiles were only included because of God's love and their faith. They also could cause the Jews to return to God because of jealousy. And Matthew Henry says it best, grace is given not to make us proud, but to make us thankful. The law of faith excludes all boasting, either of ourselves or against others. verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So if God rejected the Jews for their lack of faith, what's going to happen to us, the engrafted branches, if we fall away from our faith relationship with Jesus? We're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire eventually, right? That's what Jesus said. Therefore, I'm going to speak about nominal Christianity. For those who don't know what nominal Christianity is, nominal means in name only. And I'd say that's the overwhelming majority of the church. They're not people who live in a relationship with Jesus. And they come to church every Sunday. Okay? But the Lord has no control over their lives the rest of the week. Sound familiar? Was anybody ever there before? I was. Okay? And it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Protestant. It's in all the churches. And even today, I talked about the guy in the big non-denominational church last week. They have it in the big super churches, too. Nominal Christianity, where people just don't get it. That they can live in an intimate relationship with the God of all creation through Jesus Christ, right? But what people do is they want to keep that God away because they know they'll have to change. So they say, well, we'll make rules. You have to worship once a month in order to be a member. Or once a year. Our former denomination, if you worship once a year and put a penny in the plate, you're a member of the church. You tell me, is that being a member of the church? Is that being engrafted into the vine of life? No. So the question, are we nominal Christians or are we engrafted into the root of life? Now, should we be puffed up about our relationship with the root if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 16 of John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Is there any boasting there? No. And appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So what's the fruit we're supposed to bear? Love. And if you read this text, agape, unconditional love, is mentioned like 10 times in a short amount of verses, okay? So love is the fruit we're supposed to bear. And that's why our mission is to love all people to Christ. So we shouldn't be puffed up. An example is Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers. He visited Cotton Mather, who was a preacher, a famous preacher, and he said that the preacher was showing him the house, Ben Franklin said, and on his way out, the preacher, there was a very low beam in the house by the door, and the preacher said, "Stoop, stoop," and Benjamin Franklin didn't understand what he was saying, so he just kept going. Boom, he hit his head on the beam, okay? The preacher said, "You're young and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it and you will avoid many hard thumps." Franklin says, "That advice has been very useful to me. I avoided many misfortunes by not carrying my head too high in pride." And that's good for the church, right? If we're humble and loving and thankful, isn't that the kind of people you want to be around? I mean, do you want to be around somebody who's arrogant all the time? Oh. Okay, verse 23. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be... By the way, this is my favorite verse out of this text, okay? Favorite verses. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you are cut off of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were engrafted into the cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So the Jews can be grafted in again. Matthew Henry says, God is able to graft them in again. The conversion of souls is a work of almighty power. And when they seem most hardened and blinded and obstinate, our comfort is that God is able to work a change. God is able to work a change and able to graft those in that have been long cast out and withered. The condition of their restoration is faith, if they abide not still in unbelief, so that nothing is to be done but to remove that unbelief that is the great obstacle. And God is able to take that away, though nothing less than an almighty power will do it. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead. So we need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in order for our loved ones to believe. But the good news is that even if they're not engrafted in, it's not too late. There's still time. Right? Paul just said it. He said that it's not too late for our loved ones. And we all heard about Stocky, over 100 years old before he accepted Christ. How many here have struggled with kids who don't believe? There's hope. And we start by simply praying. Just by praying, okay? For our kids and our grandkids. We have to do the heavy artillery before the Spirit moves in. And the heavy artillery is prayer, okay? So we need to pray for our children. I know many of you know Ricky, the president of our council, my son. He's 35. Pastor Robin, was Ricky always a saint? No. But by God's grace, he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. By God's... He can listen to this and I'll embarrass him. Little Richie was sick today, okay? So he had to stay home. But before I left, he comes up and hands me some envelopes and he says, "Dad, here's my offering." He's tithing. He knows. He's got his offering set. All right? And even though he can't come, he wants to support the ministry here. All right? And he wasn't always like that. He'll be the first one to tell you that. Well, maybe he wouldn't tell you, but too bad I told you, okay? So there's still time. Pray. Pray for your loved one. Correct, Mom? There's still time. Just pray. Pray for your loved one. Now, as you know, Easter's coming up, and nominal Christians will worship Easter and Christmas, right? So, how can we love our loved ones to Christ? We start by prayer, right? But if you have friends or neighbors or children or grandchildren, I heard something on, I think it's Caleb, you might be able to tell me, the pastor. But they said they got a program going where you invite people to church, but you just say, "Will you sit with me at worship on Easter? Will you sit with me?" You know, and if a mom says that, or a dad, okay, they'll say, "Well, I can sit with my mom or dad," you know, because the rejection will be not of the church or Easter; it's going to be a rejection of you personally. Okay, I shouldn't say that because then you're going to be all upset, but. What I'm saying is you have a lever, okay? But just invite them to sit with you. And if they don't, it's okay. Invite them another time. Say, "Will you sit with me?" Okay? "Will you sit with me in worship?" Okay? And anybody else have any other ideas about what we can do as far as trying to get people in? And I'm not talking about for church growth. I gave up on church growth. Okay. I'm talking about saving souls, okay? It starts with prayer. But just invite a friend to sit, okay? Sit with you, okay? And Hector and Halika, you got friends, you can do that. They'll probably listen to you much more than they listen to me, okay? So, last night, we had an awesome worship service, even though there was a small number. And you're getting off easy. Okay, my sermon is much shorter because we had questions last night. And I want another 20 minutes because of the questions. So if you ever want to experience a Bible study sermon, come Saturday evening, okay?